Hello from Solid Rock Worship Center of Buna, New Jersey. I'm Pastor Jim Bradford. At Solid Rock, it is our desire to see lives built upon God's Word.
Jesus is alive, doing miracles and changing lives.
For more info, check out our website at srworship.org.
And I hope you're challenged by today's message.
It was only like last week, or it seems like last week, when my little girl was being dedicated. And I want to share with you, if I can, the Father's Day card she made for me this year. They grow up fast, don't they? Take pictures, take video, because their sound changes so much in their voice, and it's so cool to go back. She wrote this, and I want to read this to you today because I think it actually fits her service and fits today's message. It says, "Dear Dad, you are out of this world. Here are 10 facts about how I love you. Number one, you give me a home. Number two, you make dinner. Number three, you love me. Number four, I love you. Number five, you have spunk. Number six, you're funny." It doesn't say looking either. It just says funny. I know what some of you are thinking. I may be funny looking, but she didn't write that. You're funny. Number seven, you make me laugh. Number eight, you teach me the Bible. Number nine, you bring me to church. Side note, dads, it's our responsibility to be the pastors of our home. Okay? When your kid gets a boo-boo, you're the one praying. You're the one reading the Bible. You're the one living out Scripture, right? And moms as well. It's our responsibility. The pastor of the church can't be there. Well, unless you build an extra room in your house. And maybe we could talk about that. But probably not. The last one. Number 10, you keep me safe. That's awesome. You know, Jesus got in trouble a lot. If you know anything about Jesus, he was always confrontational. People think he was like, you know, the good hippie that walked around and, you know, tiptoed through the daisies and flip-flops, but Jesus wasn't really that guy at all. Jesus was confrontational, especially to the religious people of the time. It's funny, Jesus was in trouble for hanging out with sinners. The church people got on his nerves. I wonder if today the church people would get on Jesus' nerves. Maybe. One of the things that Jesus got in trouble for was for telling people that they should refer to God as Father. They were furious. At one point, Jesus called God Abba Father, which really means daddy. He would say that God in heaven is your daddy. They were furious. When he taught his disciples how to pray, Jesus taught them this, and you probably have heard this before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's our Father. Out of all the ways that God could describe himself, he chose to use the name and title of Father. Now, as we look at the passage today, and as you look at our screen, it says, "Happy Father's Day." Listen, we live in a broken world, don't we? Some of us didn't have the best fathers. So as we look towards the screen and see Happy Father's Day, for some of us, it's more like a question. Who is God the Father? And for some people, they'll say, "Oh, if God the Father is like my father, I'm going to run from Him just like I ran from my father. Sometimes in a broken and cruel world, some men fail to be the fathers that God has called them to be. I've seen often the phrase the past few days that any fool can be a father, biological father. Any fool can make a baby, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. And if today you didn't have a daddy, then as we get into the Bible, I hope today's passage will help explain to you who the Heavenly Father is. And if you did have a great daddy, thank the Lord. But I'm sure your daddy, no matter how great he is, isn't as good as our Heavenly Father. And I read the card that my daughter made for me. Trust me, I am nowhere near as good as our Heavenly Father. I mess up all the time. But God is good. So today we're going to look at that. If you have your bulletins, you can follow along. We'll have a few blanks today. If you need one or if you need a pen, you can just raise your hand. Anybody today, and we'll get you one really quickly. Did anybody miss a bulletin and you would like one or a Bible? Okay. What do you need, Mike? Bulletin? Okay, we have one here. Anybody else? We can get you one real quick. Gene's handing them out. Anybody? Okay. Anybody need a Bible? We can hand you one if there might be one in seats around you. Okay. Anybody need a pen? All right. It's like we're going to school. But we want to learn from God's Word today. The title of the message this morning is Getting to Know My Heavenly Father. And if you have a bulletin, you could fill that right in the blanks. Getting to Know My Heavenly Father. In my card, one of the great things that jumped out to me, my daughter says, number three, you love me. Now, I don't know if she's been watching a lot of David Letterman when we put her to bed. I'm not sure why there's a top 10. But I like number three, you love me. And in fact, that's the first thing we're looking at today is, as you turn into your Bibles to Psalm 103, verse 13, we're going to see the love of our Heavenly Father. If you have one of our Bibles, it's page 460. If you brought your own from home, fantastic. It's somewhere in the middle. I don't really know your page number, but it's going to be right around the middle of your Bible, Psalm 103. We've been going through this Psalm for the past few weeks, and we found it to be very edifying, very encouraging to us. And this week, it just fits Father's Day just perfectly. Let's look at verse 13, okay? Psalm 103, verse 13. And it says this, "The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him." The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. As we get into the Word, you can see that God loves you. The love of your Heavenly Father is huge. And our Psalm described God's love as like a dad, a good dad to His children, tender, compassionate. God is not harsh. Your Heavenly Father is not harsh and abusive and violent and manipulative. He is full of love. Here's another verse I want to share with you today. It's John 3:16. Maybe you've heard this verse. It describes the love of God for the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, we shared this morning the reason why we need Jesus. The reason why we needed the cross. Right? It was because that we stink. We talked last week about how we have sin. Sin is a part of who we are. Okay? It comes from Adam and Eve. But you've seen the ramifications in your own life. How many of you at any point in your life you've tried to be really, 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 really good only to blow it again? Can I see your hand? Right, I have. Okay, the rest of you, you just lied, so now you can put your hand up again. We all can try really, really, really hard. And sometimes we make promises, and sometimes we make promises to God. And it's funny because when we break our promise to God, we should feel bad, but we feel like we've let God down and we have to go hide. Which you can't hide from God, can you? Adam and Eve hid from God, right? It's kind of similar. You want to hide from God as if God didn't know you were going to break your promise. Isn't that silly? You go to God and say, God, I'm really, really sorry for what I've done in the past. And if you forgive me, I'm going to never do it again. And then when we break the promise, we think God's like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I really thought you were going to get it this time. No, it's more like this. God, I'm really, really sorry, and I'm never going to do it again. And God's response is like, yes, you will, next Tuesday at 1:32 p.m. God knows what you're going to do. And He knows you can't clean yourself up. Last week we used the picture of spoiled milk. Remember that? I poured a jug of milk and it had chunks in it. Nobody wanted to drink it. I don't know why. And then I said, you know what? Here, let me clean it up and I'll scoop the chunks out. They still didn't want to drink it. Because it's spoiled, right? If it's spoiled all the way through, it's not good for anything ever, even if you take the chunks out. My picture was, that's how we are. We try really hard to be really good and clean ourselves up, but it's similar to just taking the big chunks out of spoiled milk. It's still spoiled. If you can break a few bad habits, you're still bad. You're still evil. You're still selfish. You're not perfect. And the only way we can get to heaven is perfection, because God is perfect. So you're still tainted. See, God knew that. And you could not clean yourself up no matter how hard you try. The only way that you could get right with God is if somebody could come and live a perfect life in your place and die to pay for your sin and not their own. See, that was Jesus. Jesus was God. He's the only one who could come, live a perfect life without sin. See, because if he sinned, he would just be paying for his own sin if he died. Lived a perfect life without sin, and ultimately allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, killed, died. They buried him and he rose from the dead the third day, proving to the world that he paid for all the sins of the world. That's awesome. So see, when we look at the love of our Heavenly Father, God loves you so much that even though He knows you don't deserve His love, He still loves you. And even though He knows you're going to break your promises, He sent Jesus to die on the cross to cover your sin, and He forgives you. Right? We use the word unconditionally. Unconditionally. Maybe you had an earthly father that loved you once in a while, or loved you depending on what you would do for him. Or maybe you didn't have a dad at all. But your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. You go to Him. You don't need to make promises for Him to love you. You don't need to say, God, I promise I'll be really, really good and I'll never do it again. Because you're not going to fool Him. He knows who you are. He's seen everything you've ever done. Yet He still says, I sent Jesus to die for you. Because God wants you to go to heaven. And you can't go to heaven with sin. It's just like you can't get on my breakfast table if the milk is spoiled. Spoiled milk isn't coming to my breakfast table. It's not going in my Cheerios. Right? You as a tainted person, or me as a tainted, sinful person, we cannot go to heaven. There's only one other option. And that's hell. And God loved us so much that He doesn't want us to go to hell. That even though He knows that we would mess Him up, and even though He knows that we would lie, and we would ask for forgiveness, and we would turn our backs on Him, and we would promise Him things we won't keep, and even though He knows that we're just stubborn, He still sent Jesus to die for us, to forgive us. And let me teach you a Bible word here, if you don't know it. There's a word in the Bible called justification. Justification. It's an awesome, awesome word. When we become Christians, we become justified. Let me give you the definition of that if you've never heard that before. That means it's just as if we've never sinned. Just as if we've never sinned. That when we come to God and we get real with Him, we confess our sins, saying, God, You've seen them. You know what I've done. And we repent of our sins. We say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I give up that nonsense and I want to walk towards You and serve You and live for You. And when we do that and we ask Him to forgive us and we give Him our life, He makes it just as if we've never sinned. Have you ever had to go before a relative whom you've sinned against? Anybody? Or whom you just didn't take care of business? Maybe you broke a promise? Or maybe you just hurt them? How shameful is that, right? You have to stand before them and it's really uncomfortable. Justification means because Jesus died and rose again, and when I accept His love, it's just as if I've never sinned. When I go before God the Father, He looks at me and it's like I'm wearing all white. And not just clothes, but in my heart. And it's just as if I've never done anything wrong. That my relationship with God is perfect. It's not because I'm good. You can say, Pastor, you're not any good. I know I'm not any good. But Jesus treats us just as if we've never done anything wrong. See, that's why we sing. Right? If you've ever hurt a loved one and they finally forgave you and you had a hug or you knew everything was okay, doesn't that feel good? Right? The best hug you could ever get is from God. And you know what? Try as we might to forgive other people, sometimes old thoughts come back, don't they? And you could say, I forgave them, and next thing you know, oh, that guy's a bum. You know? Somebody hurts you, and they'll say, I'll never do it again. Okay, you patch it up, and then he's late for something, or something happens, you're like, I knew it! Can't trust him. When we go before God, He loves us so much that He takes away our sin, and it's gone forever. Last week we read, as far as the east is from the west, our sin is removed because God loves us. See, that is good. God loves you unconditionally. God is not out to get you. Many think I'm cursed. Many think God doesn't love me. Listen, God loves you so much that He proved it on the cross. Put to death the ideas that God don't love you. He died for you. That's the ultimate show of love. We're going to move on today. The next thing we're going to talk about is discipline. Oh, this is a fun one. Anybody like discipline? No. Gene had military, right? Yeah. But it's funny. Because in my daughter's top 10, it doesn't say, I like it when you discipline me. That's not here. Isn't that funny? It doesn't say, when I got spankings. It doesn't say that. That didn't make the list. See, we don't like discipline. We rebel against ideas of discipline. But many people want to be a disciple of Jesus, right? We like the word disciple. We don't like the word discipline, even though it's the same word. God brings discipline, and He disciplines us because He is a good Father who loves us. And He can see us with the eyes of through the eyes of potential because He made us. He knows what we can be, and He knows what we were created to be, and He knows what will give us joy. So He disciplines us to help us get to that place so we can live with joy. Look, Psalm 103. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to mostly be in this chapter. Psalm 103. We're going to look at a few verses from last week. Look at verse 8 through 10. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve." We loved this verse last week. Great verse. But notice verse 10 does not say He does not punish us for our sins. It says He does not punish us for all our sins. See, sometimes we want God to take away all the ramifications of our choices, don't we? See, sometimes we want God to just show up and take away all the effects from all the things that we've caused in our lives. It doesn't work that way. How bad would you be as a parent if every bad decision that your child did, you bailed them out? And you never let them learn. Do you know people like that? I know people that have done that, and their kids stink. They're horrible. And they treat their parents with no honor and no respect, and they think they deserve everything. God is a good Father. And because He loves you, He's going to bring discipline to help you to be all that you want to be. You understand? Look at it from a human perspective. If there's a father, and a father has a son, and the son just doesn't want to get out of bed and go to work, so the father just bails him out, pays his car insurance, and pays his car payment, and lets him get fired, and doesn't do anything for the son. 40 years later, the son's still living in the basement. Everything's messed up. Might have 15 kids from 8 different women. Completely irresponsible. And I'll bet you that when that son was a young boy, he never thought, "When I'm 45, you know, that's what I want my life to look like." I mean, you've seen it before, haven't you? The problem was there was no discipline. There was no support structure. So later on, that person is hurting. See, discipline would have helped, wouldn't it? But see, God is a good Father. When I say discipline, many of you kind of shudder because you've been around abusive fathers. And the discipline was harsh. And the discipline was uncalled for. And maybe it didn't even fit what you were going through. And to be honest with you, if that was you, I'm very sorry, and I really pray that the Lord will help heal you through that. It's difficult. But I want you to know you have a heavenly daddy who loves you. See, we talked about love first, right? Loves you so much He died for you. Yet He'll also bring discipline into your life to help you to be all that God wants you to be, but all that you want to be, because He created you deep in your heart. You have hopes and dreams. And they may not all come from God, but many times we find out that when we do what God wants us to do, we really live. Because we'll find out that's what we were really created to do. Many people run from their Heavenly Father thinking God's going to not want them to be who He's created them to be. It's not true. Deep within your heart, when you love God, you find out that's what you were created to do. And He brings discipline to help in those areas. His discipline is redemptive in nature. It's to help you, to redeem you, to give you joy. To give you joy. We can never see it in our own kids. Okay? Because our own kids are little angels. Most of you think your kids are angels, and they're not. But how many can look at other people and say, yeah, that kid needs a whooping? Right? And it's not that you're abusive, but it's, you know what? That would help that person. I had a pastor tell me once, a little kid, you know, sometimes they just need a spanking. Because they can't control themselves. Now, beating and, you know, belts and go get your own tree branch, those kind of things, maybe that's another level. But when you're a little child, you can't control yourself. And sometimes we need to help bring discipline. But it's not just that. It's also as they get older and they need to learn how to study for school. And discipline goes like this. You can't play video games until your homework's done. Do you see that's discipline? You're shaping them because you're teaching them priorities. It's sad that a lot of parents don't care. And they want to be their child's friend. I want to encourage you. You don't want to be your child's friend. You want to be your child's parent. They have a lot of friends. They need a parent. And I'm so grateful that we have God who disciplines us. I'm going to show you one quick passage before we move on from this thought. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your finger in Psalm 103 because we're coming right back there. Look at Hebrews 12. It's page 928 if you have one of our Bibles. I don't know. Hebrews comes after, it's right before James, which is a good book, right, James? James is a great book. One of my favorites. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. If you can, let's read this together. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It's just funny how God's Word explains God better than people can. So listen to God's Word explaining God. Verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children?" Encouraging words. He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes each one He accepts as His child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you are illegitimate. And you are not really His children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how." See, even verse 10 tells us, you know what, your dad on earth, maybe he did the best he knew how. Maybe not, but maybe. But in comparison, look at God. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful! Exclamation point. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. See, God loves you. And He brings discipline in your life to help you. And here's how this works. Sometimes He allows you to reap what you sow. But we just read in Psalm 103, God doesn't let you reap everything you sow if you're His child. He loves you and He'll protect you. But He has to let you have a little taste of what you did. To allow the consequences to hit you. So you learn. What if somebody steals from their job? And they get caught stealing from their job. It's a big deal. Would a good Heavenly Father hide all the evidence and lie so you never get caught? No, because what would happen? You keep stealing from your job. And it starts out with paper clips and turns into computers. A good Heavenly Father will allow you to get caught. Lord willing, for the minor small stuff. So you just get a write-up. Right? Or if you get fired, He'll provide another job for you. You understand? But He loves you and He disciplines you. We don't like that. But see, that's something that makes God good. Because God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need, which is way better than what we want. So I'm so grateful for that. And when you're in punishment, oh, it stings. And it might sting depending on the punishment. It's bad. But you know what? God loves you. And it's because of His love that He introduced discipline in our lives. We just read John 3:16. Let me give you John 3:17. If you know John 3:16, we'll recite that together. Then we'll look at the very next verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the very next verse. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. You see, His discipline is not to be judgmental. It's to save you. And I want to encourage you to submit to the discipline of the Lord. Because it is good. And you can trust Him. Now listen, Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came, died on the cross, and rose again. That's not the whole story though, is it? Because Jesus is coming back. And this time He is coming back to judge the world. Because He is the judge. He loves us. He died for us. We receive His love. He brings discipline in our lives. And He's helping us to go to heaven. Don't sit back and reject Him. Jesus really isn't a game. Jesus is real. What other man was ever born who they split time because of? You understand 2012 means it was 2012 years since the best guess at the time of when Jesus was born. Like, Jesus was so important that they changed the calendars. What other person is that important? Right? What other religious leader is that important? None. What other religious leader can you not find their grave to? Jesus isn't there. He died and rose again. He went to the Father. He died to save all who would receive His gift. And He's coming back. I think we should be ready. Let's look at the last verse, moving on. The last point today. It's this. The security of our Heavenly Father. The security of my Heavenly Father is awesome. I love my daughter's last one. You keep me safe. You keep me safe. See, I want you to realize today that God loves you. And because you're His child, He brings discipline in your life. But He's also one in which you can rest. He keeps you safe. Let's look at the verse. We're in, back in Psalm 103, and we're going to look at verse 14 through 18. It says this, "For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments." You understand, if you have a relationship with the Lord, He is there for you no matter what. Isn't that awesome? He is there for you no matter what. Listen, time goes on. The passage opens up and says, you know what? We as people, we live, we die, and it's like we're never even there again. If you have any age on you at all, you can know when you drive through your hometown how different it looks now than it did when you were a child. Some things look the same, but you'll see a shopping center and say, wow, that was a different building when I was a kid. Or you'll look at a house where a friend lived and the house isn't even there anymore. Right? Things change so much. You look at people and they're not even there anymore. They get old. They go home and be with the Lord or not. Right? We die. Things change. Maybe you have a best friend and one day, unless you both drive crazy in a car together, Thelma and Louise style, if not, one day one of you are going to go to heaven before the other. See, we can have security and friendship, but it's a temporary thing. We have eternal security in God. Okay? The love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear Him. Fear. Think of it like respect. Think of it like, you know, I know God is a powerful God, and I'm going to treat Him the way I should treat Him. God loves us. God's good, but He's still God, right? He's still in control, right? And I'm not going to just spout off some nonsense thing or yell at Him or something, because God is God. So there's an element of fear and an element of respect. But it says when we're in the right place where we realize who we are and we realize who God is and we're obeying Him and we're living for Him, His love remains with us forever. See, that is good, isn't it? Do you understand? Now, some people would take that and say, well, that means that I can just go out and live however I want. And because I asked Jesus to forgive me when I was 8 years old, I'm going to heaven no matter what happens. Well, I would say that's nonsense, because that's not what this passage says. This passage says for those who love Him and fear Him and obey Him, His love lasts forever within them. What's it mean? To boil it down, live for Jesus. Does it mean you're perfect? No, you're not perfect. Are other people in church perfect? No. What if you find a perfect church? Then don't go, because you will mess it up. There is no perfect church. No one's perfect. But if we love God, and if when we sin, we come to God and say, forgive me, God. Please, I am sorry, and help me to never do that again and live for You. And when we do that, He washes us clean, fills us with His love. And we and His love endures forever. Isn't that good? And you know what? As a dad, here's an exciting part for me. Right? Break it down to verse 17. The love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments. Isn't this awesome? Your children's children. You know what this says? This says if we live for Jesus, we have, Lord willing, the chance to leave a legacy of salvation for our kids and grandkids. Do you hear that? See, this stuff isn't a game. And I feel bad for kids whose parents think it's a game. Jesus is good, man. Right? He really is. That's why we sing. Jesus really changes lives. He really blesses those people who have a relationship with Him. And I, as an earthly dad, want to see my child blessed. And I want to see my wife blessed. And I want to see my home blessed. And I want to, 100 years from now, when my daughter is old enough to get married, I want my grandchildren to be blessed walking in Jesus' love. Do you hear me today? And I want them to know, and I want to know, that I'll see them in heaven. How awesome is it if you could be a great-great-great-grandpa or a great-great-great-grandma and know you're going to see your great-great-great-grandkids in heaven? Do you understand? And not just go to heaven, but also see them walking with God's presence in their life today. God is good today. Right? That in some families, there's depression that goes on for years and generations. And to know that God wants to come in and set people free. You see, we're talking legacy here. Some of you are young and you can't fathom this, but before you know it, you're going to be old. And the old people say, amen. And you don't want your grandkids to be suffering with depression thinking about how they can kill themselves when they get home from eighth grade. That stuff happens. Jesus hates that stuff. And He wants to bless your children. And this is your chance to get on God's team. Now, that doesn't guarantee your kids will live for Him because they can make up their own mind. The passage says that. They can choose to obey God or not. But why not give them the best shot possible? Am I right? I mean, why not just like set them up in volleyball to spike the ball? Why not help them out and have a godly legacy in your family line instead of one of other stuff? See, this is real stuff here. You can be a blessing to your children's children. God loves so much. And He brings security in your life. That's just good to know. John 10:27 says this. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from Me. For My Father has given them to Me." And oh, look at this. "He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from My Father's hand," Jesus said. Know what this passage says? And again, some people take this verse and say, well, that means I can live however I want. Jesus said, no one can snatch them away from Me. Jesus said that Satan cannot steal you from God. It doesn't say you can't run away from Jesus. It says Jesus can't, no one can snatch you from God's hand. I love this phrase though. Because I grew up, I don't know about you, but I grew up with a tough guy dad. Okay? Love my dad. But I got stuff like, "You might not love me, but you will obey me." Oh, no. "You might not love me, but you will respect me." That's what he said. Respect. Tough guy. Lifted weights, bench pressed 350 pounds all day long. Okay. My dad was tough, but I kind of like that. Because when there were kids in a neighborhood who were bad, who were getting on my brother's nerves, especially if they were, well, if they were older, because my dad would want us to take care of our own business. But if you had an older kid bullying you around, my dad would come out of the house and say, "Yo, you're not going to hit my son. And if you got a problem with it, I'll hit you. And then you'll go home and get your dad and I'll beat up your dad." Right? And it was just cool having a daddy who was bigger than anybody else's daddy. That's what Jesus says we have. Look at this. The Father, right, says, "No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else." Isn't that good to know? No one's going to mess with your daddy when your daddy is the heavenly daddy. He's bigger than anyone else. He is stronger than anyone else. Do you understand? No gates of hell can stand against His plans for your life. He's bigger and stronger, more powerful, more determined, loves you more, loves you purer and without false motive, and disciplines you because He loves you and holds you in His hand and won't let anybody ever touch you. And you can rest in that. Do not sit back and say, "I wonder if God loves me." He loves you so much that He died for you and He disciplines you and He holds you secure in His grasp, and He won't let anything touch you that He doesn't think will work out in your life somehow for His glory. And sometimes as Christians, bad stuff happens. Sometimes as Christians, people get cancer. And I don't have an answer for why Christians get cancer. I don't know. But I know that at some point Jesus wants us to go to heaven. He doesn't want us to pay taxes here forever. Right? He wants us to go to heaven. And cancer in some ways, is as cruel as it is, it has given people a chance to ask Jesus to forgive them. Because at least with cancer, as cruel as it is, and I'm not saying it's not cruel, very cruel, but many people have had time instead of like a car accident that's so quick you don't even have time to think about your life. But I know with a Christian, even if a Christian gets cancer, I don't understand it. God doesn't give it to the Christian. But when we're in His hand and when we get a bad phone call, we know that nothing can hit us that God doesn't allow. And somehow, maybe God will use it as a chance to heal you. I don't know. But I want you to know there is great security in knowing that whatever happens, I'm a child of God. He loves me. He disciplines me. I rest in His hand. And when bad things happen, God is in control. And you might not know what's happening, but you can trust Him. Do you understand today? Listen, there is peace in that. And sometimes you don't realize peace until you're in the midst of a storm. Sometimes you don't realize your need for healing until you're in the midst of sickness. Sometimes you don't see your need for a Savior until you're in the midst of a situation in which you need to be saved. But there is security in the hands of God. And I wouldn't trade that for anyone or anything. Hebrews 13:5, last verse we're looking at, says quickly, God has said, "I will never," what? "Fail you. I will never abandon you." Why don't we read that together quickly? God has said, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." Very last thing before we move on to communion. Listen, we need to do something with the passage. We need to model our Heavenly Father's love, discipline, and security to the next generation. Do you understand? On Father's Day, I'll speak to the dads. It's equally equivalent to the moms. But on Father's Day, I'll speak to the dads. Listen, within our homes, you need love. You need discipline. You need security. You need to love your kids. God loves you unconditionally. You need to love your child unconditionally. What if they get a D on the report card? You still love them. Okay? See, some of you need to realize that you need to love them no matter what. You need to love them how you would want God to love them. But what if they do wrong? Let's talk about discipline. See, some people want to love their kids, which really means like be friends with them and spoil them and buy them candy when they don't deserve it. That's not good. You need to love them, but on the other hand, you need to discipline them. Right? And what if they get a D on their report card? Then you can tell them, I love you. You're not a bad kid. But what you did was bad by not studying. Do you see the difference? If they stole something, you shouldn't say you're a bad kid. Because then you're making their identity to be bad. And you're making their identity evil. Instead of rather, you're a good kid and you did something bad and we need to clean this up. And don't do that again. Am I right? You understand, some of you have been labeled by your parents as stupid or evil or bad or rotten. You're a rotten kid. And I hope when you have kids, they're just like you. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Yeah. Love them, discipline them. Discipline them in love. Not harshly. Not overburdening them. The Bible tells us, moms, you know, I'm not a mom. So I'm different. I guess moms can overpunish as well. Well, I know a mom who would punish to the extreme and then feel bad about it and take away all the punishment like the next day. And the kids are like off, which that didn't work out real well. But as dads, we can have a tendency, I think, to be real harsh. But the Bible, it's funny, the Bible tells dads, don't anger your children to the point of frustrating them. It's not a warning to the moms, it's a warning to the dads. Because we can have a tendency to get so hard on our kids that we can have them hate us and hate God. You don't need to do that. We discipline them, but we discipline them in love, right? And you're not evil, but what you did was evil. You're better than this. Let me help you clean it up. Last thing I want to say is this. Security. Security. Your kids need to know that you love them no matter what happens. Okay? Your kids need to know that no matter what they do wrong, you're still there. Do you know that? Your kids need to know that even if they do something stupid like go out with a friend who's been drinking in a car, wouldn't you want them to call you to have you come pick them up? Even if you told them, don't you dare do it. And if they mess up and do it, wouldn't you rather have them call you than get in a car with a drunk driver? Right? See, security tells them you laid out the rules and even when they fail, they'll still know my daddy still loves me. Oh, I'm going to be in trouble. But my dad still loves me. And my mom still loves me, and I can always go home. Do you see? Your kids need to know that you're always going to be there. Last thought with this. See, we're growing a generation of children who are messed up. And I really think it's because they don't get enough love, and they don't get enough discipline. Some kids get all love, some kids get all discipline. And it's unbalanced. But the last key is huge of security. We have a generation growing up who don't have a mom and a dad. Or they have a mom and a dad and they both live there but they're not married. And there's no commitment between man and wife. First of all, the Bible says it's wrong, it's sin. But let me tell you where I think it messes up children today. Because the kids don't know if mommy and daddy are still going to be home when they come home from school. Do you understand what you're doing to your kids? Or what other people are doing to their kids? Mommy and daddy aren't committed. They're just there as long as nobody else looks hotter than them, than the other person. They're just there as long as they get along and they have warm, fuzzy feelings. And when a kid comes home from school, he doesn't know or she doesn't know if mommy and daddy will still be there. because they could leave at any point. Do you know how devastating it is to a child? A child needs to be grown up in a home with both mommy and daddy. They need them there. And they need to know that they're going to be there no matter what. Right? Till what's their wedding vows? Till death do us part. They need to know that no matter what I do at school, even if I get an F, my daddy's still my daddy. My mommy's still my mommy. And if they're not in heaven, they're going to be home. Right? Even if I'm in trouble, they're going to be there and they love me. And they want to help me. Do you see? And I promise you, that verse from Psalm 103 about your children's children being blessed, I believe that happens when we model the love, discipline, and security of our Heavenly Father. And I think when we do that, we will see blessings down the road. Your kids could choose to walk away from the Lord, but you're going to give them the best opportunity to hear about Jesus and to be blessed. And today I want to encourage, it's Father's Day, I want to talk bluntly to the men of our church and say, man up. Let's take a stand and do what's really important. A lot of stuff we waste our time on doesn't matter. There's only one treasure that we could ever take to heaven. It's not your car. It's not your boat. It's not your guitar. It's not your whatever your hobby is. Whatever your thing is, it's not that. You can't take it to heaven with you. The only treasure you could possibly take to heaven would be your wife and kids. That's it. Nothing else goes. It all stays. And your family members will just mess it up and sell it anyway. And you'll be mad. You'll be looking down from heaven saying, don't touch my... Right? You leave them an inheritance, they blow it. You know what? Take your kids. Take your spouse to heaven. Leave a godly legacy. Our earthly fathers... All earthly fathers should model the Heavenly Father. And you know what? Last thing, your kid or kids, if you have them, will learn what God is like by watching your life as an earthly dad. Model the love, security, and discipline. Don't give them a warped view. Don't be vindictive and manipulative. Love them. Discipline them. Keep them in your hands. God is good.
Thanks for listening to today's message. I hope that you were challenged to live out God's Word in your life. I also invite you to come out to one of our services at Solid Rock. Being a part of a vibrant, Bible-believing church is a huge part of God's will for your life. Find us on Facebook or visit our website to find directions or calendar and other great resources at srworship.org. And may the Lord bless you as you build your life on the solid rock of Christ.